Greetings to you on this fine day as we dive into chapter 14 of My Soul Waits. And the chapter title is Radiance and Angels. Radiance and Angels. And it's from Psalm 34, verses 5 to 7. Take out your Bibles, highlight it, and praise and sing it out with me. The words are this: those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is a psalm, again, of trust. A psalm that asks us to look to God, and as we look to Him, to be radiant in faith. Well, David uses this image to describe the people of God here. When the people of God look to God, that is when they are made radiant by the wonder of embracing God's holiness and love, by embracing who God is. I think David in this psalm wants to invite us to just simply be in the presence of God, to keep our eyes fixed there, and to recognize that we are to shine out in the world, not for self, but for God. David, throughout this psalm, will talk about true presence. A few chapters back, I invited you to sit as though you were in a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. Well, this psalm truly invites us into a face-to-face conversation with God. You know, in the Bible, we heard about Moses going up on the mountain to talk with God, and that as he would come down the mountain, he would then wear a veil over his face for 40 days and 40 nights. The people couldn't look upon him because he was so luminous after having been in the full presence of God. But in the latter passages, Moses' secret is let out of the bag, because after he had been down a while, his face would begin to lose its luminance because he was no longer in the presence of God in that way. Isn't that interesting? That when Moses would go up and be in the presence of God, his face would become luminescent, shining bright. But after days and weeks apart from that holy presence, it would fade. So the message, the challenge there is to continually look to God, to look to the face of God, to look to the brightness of God, and then to allow that to be upon you. This brightness of which David speaks is not a once-given gift that lasts for a lifetime. It's not as though you receive the light and then you just walk around with it. I think the challenge is that there's a reflection here of what are we observing? What are we paying attention to? Are we staying deeply connected to God in and through the moments of life? And by being connected, by drawing close in a regular rhythm, a regular pattern, it's from that place that shining activity can continue. It's so easy to fall away from that or to forget it, to call upon God or to look to God only in moments of life rather than the all of life. But what if it was the all of life, the whole of life, that we drew close? How would that shape and inform how we live, what we experience, what we go through, how we endure what is happening? So this psalm also points that this poor one who calls out and Yahweh hears, there's this promise of being delivered from his distresses. So the poor one And this psalm comes, if we look to other nouns, similar nouns used throughout the psalm, the poor one could also be translated whoever's oppressed. So whoever is oppressed calls to the Lord in their distress, and the Lord delivers them. That's what we're looking to. And David, too, had experienced that he had felt at times oppressed, and he would call out when his life was threatened, and he'd experience God's deliverance. Well, another way to understand this, what do we mean when we say deliverance? What if that thing that we've struggled with, that thing that's been destroying us, the thing that's hurting us the most, when that thing is not taken away? Isn't that what the psalm means? I mean, that God will, you cry out and God will simply do it and do as you want or as you need. Well, Marva puts a challenge before us in this chapter where she says, Yahweh actually, in the deliverance aspect, that Yahweh has set that poor one, the oppressed one, free from those things that have put him in a tight place. And if you read it a little more carefully, she says that the verb here would suggest in those challenges that Yahweh creates for us a range and scope so that we have enough space to stand firm, that the particular adversity in which we find ourselves, that might not be taken away itself, but that God would give us a way to escape so that we could endure. I found this interesting because, again, we want to simplify it, right? We want to just name it that God will deliver. And she's saying, what if it's more that God is giving us this space, the space and grace to escape, to move around, to be a bit more unleashed instead of being bound and straightened in the midst of that challenge? Well, that would mean that these sentences are especially liberating. Yes, because there's a chance. There's an opportunity for new life. I mean, if we say God has failed us, or God has not given us what we wanted in the midst of our agony, then we're left just in despair. But if we point to a higher vision where God saves us out of our troubles by giving us strength to hold on. Maybe friends who join us, people who stand with us, or by creating enough space and time and peace so that we can more sanely handle those difficulties, I think there's an opportunity, a pathway, a window of opportunity to experience grace and to continue on that relational journey with God. Again, it's not about the particular deliverance. It's about God in, through, and with the whole experience. Well, she goes on to write that sometimes it's music that invites us into God's presence. Or it's a call from a friend or a card that maybe uplifts us. Sometimes it's merely the memory of something that a friend has said that is sufficient to carry us forward. In our roughest moments, we might have to reach out and ask someone in the community for the comfort we need, because ultimately, God does not fail to provide the resources, the human resources, the people resources. They're there, and they're with us, and they're for us. Marva says that she prays as we work through this study of the Psalms together that the faithfulness of God for our loneliness or our despair, and as that becomes more and more real, that we would have our eyes and hearts open to all the surprises that God wants to speak to us in God's way. You know, church, we often talk about God's word as a living word, or that the Word is an advocate, the Holy Spirit is an advocate, Jesus is an advocate for us and with us. So ultimately, we can never say that we are alone. Already, God has brought things into our life that move the dial and that support us and encourage us. Now, the second half of the psalm for today, and Marva writes about, is this surprise of the angels. And this might tweak our minds a little bit, but I want to be faithful to the words that Marva offers here. And she writes about the promise of Yahweh in Psalm 34 is that there are encamping angel circles around those who are living in the Lord. And that those encamping angels that encircle you, that they will be agents for the Lord's deliverance of what we go through. And so she dives into this word encamping that we see, the Hebrew phrase here. And this word stresses that in all the angels' excellence, wisdom, and powerfulness, this messenger of Yahweh continually remains with the ones fearing, or the ones who are honoring and awe and humility of Yahweh. So again, as our face and eyes are fixed on God, that these angels are encircling, encamping all around you throughout life. And as they encamp around you, they make it possible for them to draw us out of difficulties. And sometimes the phrase angel of the Lord in scripture seems to suggest God, God's self, right? It's a image for God's self, that God is an angel, the angel of the Lord. At other times, the word angel appears to signify a human being who functions as a messenger of God. And we all know encamping persons who have been ministering angels to protect us and to speak God's word to us throughout our life. The scriptures also speak specifically of literal angelic beings, like invisible warriors, who guard us and fight for us. Now, she goes on to challenge us that during the Enlightenment, there was this point of the idolatry that truth can be measured only in terms of scientific rationale, and that maybe that part robbed us of a sense of mystery or an appreciation for the supernatural, or that God can be beyond our human ability to comprehend. We want to work so hard to get everything just right that we've lost a little bit of the mystery. But in contrast, the Bible, it does name angels and archangels and seraphim and cherubim as part of the heavenly host, and invites us to be grateful for their ministering work, including their constant war with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, again, a challenge in our New Age thought, perhaps. These warring factions of angels, we may discount that too. So it's hard for our minds to stay there. But I want to point out a few stories. How about these glimpses in diverse places and roles, such as the call scene of Isaiah, the interpretations of Gabriel and the warfare of Michael in Daniel verses 8 through 12, the appearances to Zechariah and Mary in Luke 1, or the work of the angels in the Revelation, especially chapters 14 and 16. But we never really discover much about them. One favorite Bible story summarizes all we need to know about angels. When Elijah is in danger for his life, his odd servant panics because he can see only the horses and the chariots of the Arminian army surrounding the city of Dothan. And this is from 2 Kings chapter 6. When he cries to Elijah, the prophet calmly answers, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So the angel, the prophet, cries out, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays for Yahweh to open his servant's eyes. Immediately, the latter is amazed to see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. The protection of Yahweh was very real, even though not really described. But because the name seraphim, as in the call scene of Isaiah 6, comes from the root meaning of fire, and therefore seems to mean fiery beings, ha, they might have been part of that hillside host. Interesting to consider. Well, our problem is that we don't usually see those fiery hosts either. We need the Lord to open our eyes, to recognize God's messengers who are combating with us whatever it is that we face. They encamp around us to bring us the truth of God's presence. And when we are afraid because we are alone, I think we need to take angels seriously as those forces that God constantly provides to protect us, to care for us, to work with us. May our eyes be opened. Well, I don't know about you, when I think of angels, I think of so many people throughout my life, in the places I've lived, and the people who have come alongside me and invested in me, the people who've shared God's story with me over and over and over. Angels in my life. Those points of fire, fiery beings that have been part of the hillside host that have brought life to the world. And so as you consider on this day angels in your life, my guess is you'll have some tears. Tears of gratitude for all the angels that God has placed around you. And as you go through a few of these meditation questions that I'll give you in a moment, as they make you think a little bit further, may you spend time thanking God for the angels in your life. So here are the questions. Number one, what experiences have you had of being, quote, supernaturally cared for? Number two, who are the humans ministering as angels in your life? Number three, how have you discovered that looking to Yahweh produces radiance in you or in those that you know? Number five, how have I observed that Yahweh has delivered me from my distress, though not necessarily out of it? That was question four. One more time. How have you observed that Yahweh has delivered you from your distress, though not necessarily out of it? And last question, how have you had opportunities to be God's angel for others? How have you had opportunities to be God's angel for others? May you think deeply on that this week, and may you be that angel for those that need it. Until next time, be safe and be well.